as I was preparing for tonight, knowing that we would be at the crucifixion, I didn't want to just talk about the what, the physicality of what happened, of the gruesome details, but I wanted to dig deeper. And so if you're ready, I think it's time for about some Christian Theology 101, the atonement, looking at what Jesus did on the cross and why. Because we know what Good Friday is about. We know that Jesus died on the cross and he died a sinner's death. But why? Why did it have to be that way? And how is that applied to our account? What does that look like? So we're going to dig in. So first of all, this word, atonement. Here's the dictionary definition. It comes from the English, one of the few theological terms that actually started with English. It's literally at one ment. It's the process of coming together. Satisfaction or reparation for a wrong or injury, making amends. And in theology, the doctrine concerning the reconciliation of God and humankind, especially as accomplished through the life, suffering, and death of Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you to do some of the legwork. It's not that I haven't done it. I have done it, and we'll talk about it at the end. But I want you guys to actually get involved with your Bible, to read some passages. I've got some here. I'd like you to form four groups, if you're willing. In those passages, Jesus touched death is talked about as an example. All right, if I could bring you guys back together. One of the things that we're trying to do as a church, our goal is to be disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus. So part of that, is, for me, is not shying away from theological language or theological concepts, but it's helping us to understand them and be able to articulate them in everyday language. So some of you got some scholarly words in your passages. One of the keys is then to be able to talk about this and understand it in ways that make sense to you. And we can dig into this as much as we want, but I love this quote. It's in your bulletin, but it's so good. We cannot understand the full meaning of the cross of Christ. We can only stand in silence before it, acknowledge its wonder, and submit to its power. And so when the biblical authors, Paul and Peter, I think, wrote all the passages that you guys read, they use lots of different analogies to explain what happened, to try to put into words the transaction that was done. But just like looking at different facets of a jewel, they're all true and they're all right, but it's different word pictures to describe the same thing. Okay, so these are four of the different theories. There's probably 10 or 12, which are mainly variations on these four. So these are the four main ways that the biblical authors as well as Christian theologians talk about what Jesus did on the cross. And so you have become an expert in one of these four. And now I would like to hear you guys articulate for your one. And if you want to jot down some notes about what other people say when they talk about, you know, maybe what was one of the key verses or one of the key ideas in that section. Let's start with Jesus' death as our example. How is Jesus' death an example for us? If you just want to summarize even.
Okay, so for the Ephesians 5:2. Ephesians 5:2. So, like what it says, aside from the aroma parts. But no, aside from that, basically, he sacrifices himself for us. Okay, so that really, really entails what's up there on the screen. Okay, that was his cross to bear. And everybody in life has their own crosses that they bear. His, in this case, was a cross that none of us will ever have to carry because he did it. And that is sacrifice himself for us. And when you really sit down and really think about the magnitude of that, it's incredible. It really is. I mean, you have a man who, one thing you're talking about, in this other passage, Peter, is sitting there without sin, clean, no foul words, everything like that. And yeah, he is taking everybody else in, weight of the world upon his shoulder, and sacrifice himself. Mm-hmm. That is such a selfless and such a powerful thing. There's no way you could ever understand, and we won't understand even after pass away. I still think that's a, I mean, it's a very amazing thing. That makes sense. Yeah.
And this group's topic of Jesus' death as our example was part of the reason that I started with the question that we did before. Have you ever done anything good for someone?
We all have.
And this is that idea magnified so many times. And there's that idea that Christians should be good people. Why? Because we are to follow the example of Christ, who put others before himself, who did not think of equality with God something to be held on to and controlled and manipulated, but instead gave up his life in heaven, becoming completely human, living a perfect life, and then dying a sinner's death. And so there's something in that of Jesus' life and death as an example for us for how to live. And so that first theory of what the atonement does or what it means is it's, first of all, an example, a moral example. If Jesus did this for you, you should live this way for all. Okay, that's the first big idea in atonement theory. It's the moral argument. Jesus lived this way, so you should. The second, Jesus' death as our ransom.
Okay, so basically all of our verses are talking about Jesus being our ransom, so his death like paid the price for our salvation. And it was kind of, a lot of them outline, you know, it wasn't gold or riches or anything that you usually use to pay for things. Like, there was a lot of gold.
Right on. And in order to understand that, the blood of the Lamb, you have to understand Passover. In order to understand Passover, you have to understand the story of the Jews and being led out of Egypt. So this is a continuation in God's story, and it's a ransom. Did it say who the ransom was paid to?
I don't think so.
No, it doesn't really. It says this is a ransom paid. And so then one of the questions, and this is, you know, theologians who sit around and think about God and ask, you know, really big and important questions, they said, well, who was paid? And so there are some theories that go on that Jesus was paying the price to appease his heavenly Father. There are some theories that talk about God paying a ransom to Satan. Some of those got shot down, but these are theories that come up and say that doesn't really make sense. If God is really in control, how could Satan be worthy of ransom?
Mm-hmm.
So that's not my favorite, but it's out there. Because scripture here isn't clear. But notice, as they're talking about what Jesus did on the cross, here in these arguments, they don't say anything about following this example. We can't ransom ourselves. The idea is that Jesus becomes the ransom payment for
us. You talk about the understanding of Passover and everything, mm-hmm. and immediately I flash to the temple during Passover, and everybody bring out the unblemished lamb. What's God doing? He's sending his unblemished lamb to be slaughtered.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the early church, because the first Christians were Jews. Non-Jews didn't get brought in until later on in the book of Acts. The initial Christians were all Jewish, or the vast majority of them were. So they understood this, that they understood, and it made sense to them in maybe ways that it doesn't make sense for us, that the blood of a pure and spotless lamb can take away my sin. That was some of the laws that Jesus or that God set up in the Old Testament with Moses and the Levitical code, and they've been doing this for generation after generation, and so that made sense. So that's the second theory, ransom theory of atonement. Now we have our theological group with the big vocabulary. Jesus' death as our expiation. First of all, could you help us with that word expiation? It's a word that I don't want to shy away from. There are two words that, depending on what versions of the Bible you use, it's talked about expiation and propitiation. These are two seminary-level words that I think are good for people to know.
So expiate is a verb that means to atone for, make amends, or reparation. And propitiate is also a verb to make favorably, appease, or
appease, make amends, to that. So expiate. How did Jesus' death become an expiation for our sins?
So our verse talked about how there was a lot of others in the world that haven't been punished, and so Jesus took that punishment as a sacrifice so that we'd be forgiven by God.
Yeah. Nicely done.
Okay,
so lots of sin in the world, and that's a problem because God is holy. And you guys, in your part, get a little bit to the distance part, when the reconciliation. But these two are related. So Jesus took on himself the sin in order to propitiate, in order to cause God to become favorably inclined towards humanity. That Jesus expiated our sin. That Jesus took our sin, made atonement for. Jesus paid the price. But here, it's not a ransom. Here, this would more be, this is the, Jesus paid the satisfaction, to use that word, not in the more modern sense. He satisfied the debt. He paid off the debt. That one comes here under this one, expiation. Jesus' death as our satisfaction is the other way. This is also called satisfaction theory. Sometimes I just don't understand this. I can't get no. Okay. Let's go to Jesus' death as our reconciliation. So for you guys.
Let's start off with a definition for reconciliation.
Thank you.
The restoration of friendly relations is the first version, and the second one is the action of making one view or belief compatible with another.
Okay.
So I think we found several things in these verses. All of them had the theme of reconciling man with God, but we saw that the reconciliation was not only through his death, but even more so through his life. It was reconciling both Jews and Gentiles, which was to say both those people who should already know God and be close to him, as well as those who were far away and had no idea who he was. It was also reconciling heaven and earth. I don't know if you want to add anything.
No, I mean, I guess the only thing that I would maybe dovetail on was just the whole notion of the unity of the two groups and really what I envision as the start of the Christian.
Okay. And when you say the two groups, what are the two groups?
Jews and Gentiles.
Jews and Gentiles. Okay. So here, there are a couple different reconciliations that happen. And this isn't a word that we use very often, so thanks for defining it. We most often hear it in unreconcilable differences, reasons that people split apart. Irreconcilable? Unreconcilable? No? Okay. Thank you. Irreconcilable differences.
It's good that you don't know that. Now, why do you know that?
Thank you, Joe. I thought about going there. I have my people talk to your people.
It was a movie.
Let's see. So, to reconcile, to bring together, there is both the horizontal dimension of God joining together two peoples, the people that God had chosen from the beginning of the world, the Jews, to those who God had tried to reach through the Jews, bringing them together, as well as the vertical bringing together. One of the illustrations of the gospel that I grew up with was called the bridge. And it illustrated the separation that there was between humanity and God. And that bridge, that gulf, is our sin. And in this explanation of the atonement, of what Jesus did, Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross brought us together. He covered our sin, made the payment for our sin, drew us together, and made it possible for there to be real relationships, like the first definition, between God and humanity. Jesus is our reconciler. And I think it's so interesting that one thing that's said about Christians is that we ourselves have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That one of the things that we need to do as followers of Jesus is be people who bring people together. It's part of the reason that we eat at the table and sit face to face. Because we are about helping each other be reconciled, be brought closer together with other human beings in a world that is decreasingly face-to-face and decreasingly connected to real human beings and real contact. That's what the church is supposed to be about. But also we want to be followers of Jesus who make followers of Jesus. And so we're also supposed to help people be reconciled to God, to let people know that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, they can be in a right relationship with God. So again, this quote, we cannot understand the full meaning of the cross of Christ. We can only stand in silence before it, acknowledge its wonder, submit to its power. I want you to know for sure that God is real. That God lived a perfect life as your example. So be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus paid your ransom. As you were in captivity, as you were in bondage to sin, as someone else was your master, Jesus has paid the price to set you free. When there was a debt that you owed that you could not pay, Jesus Christ on the cross paid your debt. And on the cross of Christ, Jesus brought you together with His Father, with our Father. He did this for you. He did this for every single human being that you will ever meet. And I want you to know this, and I guess tonight we're focusing on the head. And I want you to understand this. I want you to know this in that part of you that thinks deep thoughts. I want you to know that you are worthy of this sacrifice. I want you to know that God loves you so much that He didn't withhold His one and only Son. God loves you that much. And what we get to talk about next week is the fact that God is so powerful that He can do this and then not stay dead. And it's so exciting. Because there's a passage, and I'll get into this next week also, but it says that the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead resides in us. To live a perfect life. To live as people who reconcile or recognize that we have been ransomed, we have been set free, our debt has been paid, and we have been brought together. This is the atonement. This is what Jesus has done for the cross, or on the cross for you. This is why it is Good Friday. Thoughts, comments, reflections. Which of the four do you like the best? Which of the four resonates most with you? Let's start then.
I have the same. Going back to what you gave us topic to cover, to me that says the most. Because, like you said, He gave His one and only Son, and then said, I'm back, you know. But nonetheless, you know, He gave His one and only Son to really pay the ransom of the rest of us. And that's, I don't know, there's nothing more I can really say. That's crazy. That's amazing. I mean, looking at it from another, it's a new perspective for me for the last 2.5 years, but I'm a dad now. I have one son and one daughter, but I mean, thinking about that as a parent, you know, it's kind of like, no. Like, you know what I mean? And, you know, again, there's other examples of that where He almost made somebody else do that, you know what I mean? And then He was willing to do it and stopped it last evening, you know, thing. But that's why it resonates so strong within me, even more so now, because it's just like, I can't even imagine. And then, you know, just to have the opportunity to have free will, to be set free of all this other stuff that we inherited, and to know that, yeah, we're good enough to see that, you know, I don't need to miss that way. At least I don't, but I'll probably get.
Yeah, but even that, the idea that you're good enough to receive it, you're not.
No.
It's not about us being good enough. It's about God being good enough. And God's grace, that undeserved goodwill.
Yeah, don't you feel that way? Like you don't? What did I? No.
Right. I don't deserve this. There's nothing that I could do to earn this. Nothing that we could do to earn it.
Right.
Which makes it
all impressive. More. Yeah, impressive.
Any other thoughts or ruminations?
And I like what you shared, Joe. God is reconciling all things, reconciling heaven and earth, and our relationship with Him and with the Jews and the Gentiles, like relationships among us, God, and the earth. And it's a lot that all came together, made right in what would look like a simple act. It was far more.
Isn't that what people want today?
Absolutely.
People recognize the injustice in the world. They recognize the wrongs in the world, but still think that Christianity doesn't fit or doesn't have anything to say. And it's because we as a church have not done a good job of the ministry of reconciliation. That's why we need to do this differently. That's why we need to keep doing the things that we're doing. And we need to make sure that we are sharing this good news with people. Yeah, that is powerful.
What resonates most for you?
You know, for me, it would even be that quote that I read a couple times. They're all really good theories. There's even a theory that started with the Covenant Church about, wasn't so much that God was angry and needed to be appeased, but it was sin that needed to be taken care of, and it was Jesus taking care of our sin. But it's one of those things where I can get bogged down in details, and it's really good to step back and say, you know what, I never understand fully. So I'm just going to bask in God's grace. I'm just going to soak in this amazing, amazing thing that this Father was willing to do. The cost that God was willing to pay, to ransom, to pay debt, to bring together, you know, all of that. For me, I love to step back and look at the whole jewel rather than just one of the facets.